knows how to use us. Amen. Hallelujah. If I'm going to give myself away, it's to Him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back together once again. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Just a quick announcement. We normally would have a youth service this evening, but we're going to have that a week from this evening instead. We're going to have the Lord's Supper and foot washing tonight because we won't be having it next Sunday as we normally would. So we want to look forward to that and ask the Lord to search our hearts and we look forward to what the Lord has for us. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read from Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll read verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28. I don't think I've ever heard that air sound up here before. It must be, didn't mean to distract you, but... A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Cause you. I wasn't sneezing. It wasn't kashu. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. You will. And do them. You will naturally, it will be a natural outflow. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And the church says, I'd like to read from The Impersonation of Christianity. What a title, huh? Wonder where he's going with this. He says, now, but if God meant for us to run his church by denominationals or by creeds, and that word denomination, friends, it's we get it from the most recently from the French denomination, and from the Latin prior to that, which is denominare, which means to completely name or completely to name. Completely to name. So a denomination means completely to name. Now, the Bible called us Christians. Why do we need another name? Now, if God meant for us to run his church by denominationals or creeds, well, then the only thing we need is the intelligence of the man. Smarter the man, better the church. But that was not God's program. God's program was for the Holy Ghost to run the church. The Holy Ghost was given for the church. And we can't have two faculties running the church at the same time. If man runs it, the Holy Ghost goes out. If the Holy Ghost runs it, usually the man goes out. So it's just one or the other. So we must come to this conclusion that God intends the Holy Spirit to run the church. Recall that in the Sardisian church age, the exhortation to that church, Revelation 3:1, was, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So they started calling themselves by other names, and they started denominating, and everyone's saying they're right, and they're right according to that name, right? And he says, you have a name that you say you're living, but you're dead. So we must come to this conclusion that God intends the Holy Spirit to run the church. Now, I don't mean just the Spirit gets up and preaches, because the Holy Spirit sets people in the church for certain things. But I mean if it's just intellectual is all it needs, Notice now, Ezekiel is speaking. He said how that he would put a new heart, same chapter, take away the old stony heart, and he'd give you a new spirit, and then he'd put his spirit in you. Now, the new heart doesn't mean work up the old one. It doesn't mean that the church needs a facelifting. It means the church needs a birth. God's church don't need a polishing. It needs a conversion. That's right. Then just to take the old church and set and say, well, I tell you, we'll change the deacon board. We'll swap pastors. That isn't what the church needs. It needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It needs the power of the living God. A revival doesn't mean go out and get new members. A revival means to revive that what you've already got. Amen. And, you know, I just think this is real timely coming up on Easter and the resurrection. And we look around and we see flowers coming up. We see the Palo Verdes blooming here on our own property and other places. It's signs of life. It's signs of resurrection. It's springtime. It's the newness of life. And I think that's it's a timely reminder to us that He is risen. Not He was risen, He is risen, and He's alive, and He's doing exactly what He said He would do. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together to fellowship around Your Word, to feast upon Your Word that You prepared for us, Lord, we know that any man can open a book, any man can read from it, but we're looking to the author this morning to quicken that Word, the very one that wrote it, to bring it with life, and Father, then to be in the heart of the believer this morning and to take that word and to reveal it to us, Lord, to quicken it and to cause it to live, Lord. I pray that Your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to set aside all of our thoughts and our cares and our worries and our frustrations. And Lord, just lay everything at Your feet and just come, Lord, with great expectation, Father, with anticipation and with thanksgiving, and Father, for You do all things well, and we've come for this purpose, Lord, is to feast upon Your Word, to fellowship around Your Word, to walk in the light as You are in the light. Father, then we are promised that we can have that true one fellowship amongst one another and know, Lord, that the blood has been applied to our lives and our sins are washed away. Father, I pray that You'd anoint those that are listening in and those that will hear as well as those that are present. And Father, we give You praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Ezekiel, being a prophet, he was lifted up by the Spirit of God on those great eagle wings. And he was allowed to see something that was coming for Israel down the road. And we know that Ezekiel was living in a time when a substitute offering for sin was being offered to meet God's justice of God's law. God had a law, and His law required that they be justice, and this was a means to meet the justice of God's law under the Old Testament. We know that man had fallen in the garden of God when he disobeyed God's word. And we know that the penalty for disobedience is spiritual and then later physical death. And we know that God's law required a blood sacrifice of an innocent life to be offered for man's sin. We know that God required the blood of a worthy kinsman to be shed and to be offered to atone for our sin. In other words, for our disobedience. But there was no one that was found worthy to be offered up in our stead. And because there was no one worthy to take our place, God allowed for a period of time a substitute sacrifice to be offered for sin, but it would be a temporary offering until the true sacrifice could be offered and accepted and applied. And this temporary offering was... it was an innocent lamb that was without spot or blemish, whose blood was to be spilled out as an offering for sin. Now, we know that the lamb being an animal, the lamb doesn't have a soul. Therefore, a lamb can't sin. But the nature of its spirit is to submit, it's to obey, it's to trust, it's to be led by a shepherd. But the life that was in the blood of the lamb was the life of an animal and not the life that was to dwell in man.
Right.
And God doesn't dwell in animals either. Satan will anoint animals. Demons will jump into animals and cause them to do crazy things. But God doesn't do that. That life couldn't then come back on the man with this substitute sacrifice because it wasn't the right kind of life. It wasn't the kind of life that man had lost. That life is not found in the life of an animal. The animal's access to life ended when man's access to life ended. And of course theirs would be a little different, but man didn't lose animal life when he fell. What he lost was eternal life. He lost the very life of God, that Zoe life. And God required and God accepted the life of that substitute lamb as a covering for the sin of man, but it couldn't take away the sin of man. So it was a sin covering. So the blood of that lamb, it couldn't change the nature that was down on the inside of man. It couldn't take away that sin nature. It couldn't kill that sin nature that was in the soul. So Ezekiel, he saw the blood of the lamb that was being offered for man's sin. And he saw that the nature of man was unchanged by the offering of the lamb's blood. Sin was being covered, but man was still the same going in as he was going out. So man's heart was dead to eternal life, if you will. It was like a stone. That's what a stony heart represents. It's cold. It's formal. There's no life there. There's no understanding there. There's no revelation there. It's hard. It's stony. And so the laws were written on stone to direct this heart of stone. Do this and don't do that. And there weren't a whole lot of explanations. There wasn't revelation that was coming with these do's and don'ts. It's just don't do it and do this and do this and live, do that and die. And so what it produced was a life of, you know, if we could call it that, it prefigured Christianity, but let's just call it Christianity. It produced a life of Christianity that was in form only. It lacked the life that would, by its very nature, live a life that's pleasing to God, reflecting the image of God in human flesh. You receive that life, you will live the life of God. You receive that life, you will please God. The life that you live will be pleasing to God because that's the life that's in you. It is impossible, friends, for that life for man to live the kind of life that he was ordained to live without that life, without that eternal life. It's not possible. With the stony heart that he was now born with by his fallen birth. I don't care who we are. We're all born with a stony heart. So Ezekiel, he saw the priest take his sin offering into the tabernacle and offer it in his place and for his family. But then he saw the worshipers leave the tabernacle with the very same nature that they came in with. And then one day he stretched out his eagle's wings and he was caught up by the Spirit. The breath of God blew and lifted him up and allowed him to see things that God desired for him to see at that particular time. And what he saw was a day that was coming when the worshiper would no longer leave the presence of God with the same heart. In fact, the worshiper would no longer leave the presence of God, because the presence of God would be in the human heart.
Amen.
I imagine he must about had a fit when that broke on him, when he saw that. Not only, you know, he knew that perhaps that wouldn't take place in his day, that that was a future day, that it was going to be fulfilled. But just to know that that was in the future, just to know what God's great unfolding plan of redemption was, and how the atonement, the true atonement was going to come and was going to bring man and God back together in fellowship. Not him setting his tent up over here and you over there, but him coming in your tent.
Amen.
And fellowshipping with you and you with him.
Amen.
So the offering of the lamb in the Old Testament and the tablets of stone that were placed in the ark of wood that was overlaid with gold, they were prophesying to us of a time to come. They were prophesying because that would be the living tabernacle of the living God. It was in that third realm behind the badger skins where the only light was the light of God. The very life of God dwelt behind those skins, and that ark being overlaid with gold representing deity, and the wood that it was overlaying representing humanity. And in there were stones where laws were written. And it was foreshadowing a time that would come where it wouldn't be stones, but it would be a heart.
Right.
It would be written, these laws would be written in the human heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the life that was behind that badger skin would now be in that human heart.
Amen.
Blessed be the man, the name of the Lord. So when the fall took place in the Garden of Eden, God held court to pronounce judgment on the matter. And God spoke to the man and said certain things to the man. He spoke to the woman, said certain things to her. He spoke to the serpent in his turn. And God told the serpent that he would give the woman a seed that would bruise his head. And that seed would be a worthy kinsman that would come one day who would shed his own human blood for the sin of all mankind, but in that human blood would be the very life that man had forfeited in the garden. It would be the very one, the very tree of life that was in the garden becoming flesh. Amen? He would strike that serpent on the head with his heel, thereby breaking the headship of that serpent nature in man.
Right.
Friends, it's very significant that he was hitting them right in the head.
Right.
Because we were all born under the headship of our sinful nature.
Right.
Under the headship of Satan.
Right.
Amen? We were born in sin. If we wanted to do good, we might be able to do good this time or that time, but we wouldn't be able to keep God's word. Because there was a nature there that was imprisoned. We were bound up. We were captive. We were captive to sin. We were slaves to it. We needed to be set free. So, a worthy kinsman would come one day who would shed his blood for the sin of all mankind. He would strike that serpent right on his head with his heel. And of course, he would take the bite of the serpent into his flesh. Amen. He would absorb that poison and take it into hell. Hallelujah. Thereby breaking the headship of the serpent nature that's down in the heart of man. God created a place, we understand, in man for man to be led by God himself. And our prophet tells us it's actually a physical place. You say, where is it? Well, I don't know, but it's not up to me to figure out where that little compartment is, but I believe it.
Amen.
I believe that God put a place in us for him to dwell in. For us to be led by God himself, the very Spirit of God tabernacling in man. That was God's desire in the beginning. If that was his first thought, it's still his thought.
Amen.
And it's still, that's what he will have. So this place is often referred to as the heart of man, right? So we think of that like that heart muscle that's in the center of us that's, without that, it's one that, they say the heart never rests. That's what some say, but then the doctors tell us, yes, it does. It rests in between every beat. You just don't want it to rest too long. But you can live without a lot of things, but you can't live without that heart. It's central to everything. So, this place is referred to as the heart of man. Ezekiel saw this place, and he saw that it was darkened by sin. Brother Ram says it was overshadowed. Darkness was over it. Darkness was covering it. And Ezekiel referred to this place, this heart, as stone. And stone is something, in one sense, it can be revelation, which is a wonderful thing. It can be a foundation. But in this sense, it's hard, it's cold, it's unfeeling, it's unthinking, there's no life, it's inanimate. It was a place that was void of life, of the life of God. It was turned like stone when the Spirit departed. A sinful nature was what was now born in man when he was born of his mother, when he came forth from a woman. And the prince who now ruled the power of the air ruled in that heart of stone as well. But then one day we know the worthy kinsman was, as Ezekiel prophesied, as Isaiah, as so many of the other prophets, as God prophesied in the garden, a worthy kinsman was born of a virgin and was offered up once and for all as the atonement for sin. To settle the sin question once and for all, not to bypass it, not to overlook it, not to sweep it under the carpet, but to satisfy God's requirement. Amen? That judgment must be met out, punishment must be met out. There must be a worthy sacrifice. It must be a willing sacrifice. It must be a sacrifice that's without spot or wrinkle. And so we know that there was a near kinsman who met every requirement of God as a near kinsman. And when his blood was shed and when his blood was offered up to God, when it was accepted, well, then he broke the power of sin. Amen. Friends, I believe that's part of what Brother Branham is getting at when he says we're living below our privileges, right? The power of sin has been broken, but Satan wants to come along. If you've been born again of the Spirit, friends, if this isn't true, let's all just pack up and go home. If it isn't true that sin question has been settled once and for all, then we're without hope. All we can do is try to do the best we can do, which is not good enough. What good thing must I do to gain that eternal life? Right? God's requirement is not for you to do a good thing. God's requirement is for a near kinsman to be offered. And for that near kinsman to be examined, tested, probed, demonstrated that he meets God's requirements. It had to be one like you. An angel couldn't die for you. Amen. A flower can't die for you. Right? We don't, a tree. Why would I worship a tree? A tree can't die for me. Why would I worship a stone statue? It can't die for me. Amen. But one like me. Another man like me. In every way. Except for sin. Offered in my place. One that's totally innocent. One that doesn't deserve death. One that didn't know sin. Became sin. Carried our sin. Took our sin. Amen. So that we could live. So that we can be free. So that very life that was in him could now come back and tabernacle amongst us. Let's don't play around. If that isn't true, if that life isn't here, we're just playing around. But if it is here, it'll do the same thing in your flesh that it did in his. Otherwise, where's the reconciliation? Where's the atonement? I'm not here to be a church member. I'm not here to be religious. I'm not here to be a denomination. I don't want to go by another name. I want to be identified by that one faith. I want to be identified with that resurrection. I want to be identified with that life. That very life that was in that blood that was spilt for you and I. Hallelujah. Friends, if we accept, and we must, that he paid the price for our sin and that question is settled, and we accept that, and we must also accept that his righteousness is now imputed to us. Now the devil's going to come along and point fingers at you, and the devil's going to try and point to your flesh. The devil's going to try to remind you of your humanity. Amen. I don't need any reminding. Amen. When I get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep, I don't need reminding of my humanity. Amen. When I discover an ache and a pain, and then I'm trying to figure out, okay, that part of my body never hurt before. What's there? I don't need reminding of my humanity. When I'm tired, when I'm lonely, when I'm discouraged, I don't need reminding of my humanity. Amen? What I need reminding of is that I have an intercessor. That I have a sacrifice. That I have a champion. That I have one that's standing in the gap for me. That I have one that's going to make sure that I go all the way. And the way he's going to make sure is he's going with me. Because he is the way, and I'm walking in the way. I'm walking in him, and he's walking in me. So I don't apologize, and I will not apologize for saying we're not a denomination. And if you are, come out. If that sounds hard, there's no life in it. That's the most loving thing I could say to somebody that's in a denomination is come out. He's outside the camp. You want that life? Come out of the camp. Amen. Might as well have church. How many came to have church? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he took upon himself our sin, and he gave us his righteousness in return. The old covenant under the old law was now no longer in force. Now God didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled it. But it was no longer, he had another covenant now that was in force. That first covenant was fulfilled, and it had served its purpose as a substitute until a new covenant could be instituted. That Mosaic covenant, if you will, that covenant of the law showed you this is what that life looks like when it's being lived out. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't worship another god. Don't covet. Right. Don't commit adultery. Right. Yeah. Honor your father and mother. Don't desire what your neighbor has. So here's what it'll look like in your relationship with God. Here's what it'll look like with your relationship with the church, with one another. Yeah. Amen. Right. It isn't that life, but this is what it'll look like. And if you'll just do these things, then your sin is covered, amen, and you're believing that there's one coming that will be the fulfillment of that, and he will stand for you, and even though you'll be dead when he comes, you're believing that he will stand for you, and you will be given the very same life as those that come after he has given his life. How many believes that? Amen. So the old covenant under the law, it was no longer in force. It was fulfilled. It had served its purpose as a substitute, as a foreshadowing of a new covenant that would now be instituted. And we know that the New Testament, it wasn't based on the substitutionary blood of an innocent animal like it was in the Old Testament. In fact, the day that Jesus died on the cross, if you brought your lamb into the to the priests, if you brought it to the temple and they slayed that lamb and they brought that lamb behind the badger skins, and the high priest did, and it was sprinkled and offered for your sin, it would be dead, cold, formal, no life, because God no longer accepted that. His presence wasn't behind those badger skins any longer. Hallelujah. So the New Testament brought with it the shed blood of the kinsman redeemer lamb, and the life that was in that blood became available for the first time since the fall of man. So this lamb needed to be offered only once. Aren't you glad? Amen. Hallelujah. And was therefore the final and the ultimate sacrifice and offering for sin. Aren't you glad? We don't need to keep going back and keep going back. I remember as a Baptist, many times we'd have revival meetings, or we'd have camps, and you get convicted of your sin, and a lot of times you go forward and you feel like such a wretch and such a loser, and it's like you're trying to get saved all over again, over and over and over. Well, we have one sacrifice who was offered one time, and he only needed to be offered one time. Amen. But we need a nature change in order to receive that life. So it needed to be offered once, and therefore was the final and the ultimate sacrifice and offering for sin. And this lamb's blood, it didn't cover sin, it annihilated it. It separated you from that sin. It put it on the head of the one that caused all this to begin with. Now we know that sin is unbelief. It is doubt towards the Word of God. And when you're truly born again of the Spirit, the living word of the hour is your passion, as we were reminded so wonderfully once again on Wednesday night. It is your passion. What's your passion? What's your vision, Brother Doug? My vision is to see this message live. My vision is to see this life on display. My vision is for others to catch the vision. My vision is for others to come to that newness of life. My vision is to eventually have a body change. My vision is to see a people on the face of the earth that are so surrendered to God that He's having preeminence in a body. My vision is to see overcomers in the worst time and worst hour. And we got friends, there's no end, there's no limit to the excuses that people give and make. But there's power in this hour. Amen. To overcome. Amen. Not by might, not by your power, but by my Spirit. His word being quickened, amen, is the power that you need to overcome in Satan's Eden. And you'll know that it's Him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, when you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, the living word for your hour is your passion. It's what excites you. It's what moves you. It's what you talk about. Not letters. It's a person. Amen. Not a denomination. Not an organization. Not my church. You might have the nicest church on the planet. That's wonderful. That's good. But your focus is Christ. Living amongst us. Amen. The living Word. And your desire is for everyone that you can get to come and see. Amen. You want everyone to have what you have. Come on, friends. If you're frowning this morning, no, we don't want that. And if you want the rest of us to have it, you're not turning this church around. We preach that out of here. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's power to cause your mouth to turn up too. In fact, that's the most natural position. It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, the worshiper accepting the offering of this blood was to accomplish two things. First, the worshipers had to be convinced themselves that their hearts were darkened by sin. This is true under an Old Testament covenant. It's true under a New Testament covenant. That their hearts were darkened by sin, by unbelief, and there had to be a sorrowful repentance for that unbelief, true under the Old Testament covenant, true under the New Testament covenant. There had to be a desire in the heart to live by every word of God and to cast down all reason and everything that would exalt itself above the word of God. There had to be an offering and there had to be an acceptance of the blood of the kinsman redeemer on behalf of the worshiper. So it wasn't enough for Jesus to pay the price for me. I have to accept that. I have to be identified with my sacrifice. My claim has to be, you're my redeemer. And the only way I can say that is he's shown me he's my redeemer. I know that I know that I know. And he wants you to know. Hallelujah. So, the worshiper had to be completely identified with his sacrifice. The worshiper had to accept by faith or by revelation that his sacrifice met the requirements of a righteous God. Friends, that's how one of the things that sets you free from your sin is the recognition that it's totally settled. Well, okay, it's settled for the things I've done up until today, but it's not settled for tomorrow. It's settled forever.
Amen.
Yeah, you'll make mistakes and you'll be sorry and you'll repent over it. But the sin question is settled.
Amen.
Otherwise, how is he going to come and dwell in you? In the human heart. You're not doubting any longer. In the human heart, you believe. Hallelujah. So the worshiper had to accept by faith, by revelation, that his sacrifice met the requirements of a righteous God. And if you want to know that, go and see what his requirements are. They're listed in the scriptures under the law of the kinsman redeemer. The worshiper had to accept by faith that this offering for sin would wash away the evil conscience and take away the unrighteousness that resulted from the sin nature. He had to accept by faith that a new nature would replace the old nature in the heart of man. So, a new spirit, right? That spirit is, it's the nature of the soul. You had a wrong nature, and now there's a new nature. Right? There was a nature that desired the things of the world. Now you have a nature that desires the things of God.
Right.
So, he had to accept by faith that the life of his sacrifice would then come back into his heart, thereby restoring back eternal life in the heart of man. He had to accept by, friends, this has been so watered down, and that's why people can sit in the pews and come every now and then, or come regular, or whatever, and come and just slump in and slump out and think any old kind of thoughts, and look at other people that are saying, I'm saved, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm an overcomer, I'm going in the rapture. Look at those kind and think, man, they're kind of fanatical. I agree with the doctrine and principle, but they're kind of fanatical. And then sit through a service with dark thoughts and no conviction at all. Not realizing that the very life that the flaming swords of the cherubims was guarding is now in human flesh. It's now tabernacling, and it might be tabernacled right beside you. But our desire is that it would be tabernacling in you. Not just with you, but in you. Hallelujah. So, the sacrificer, the worshiper, had to accept by faith that the life of his sacrifice would then come back into the human heart, thereby restoring back eternal life in the heart of man, restoring back what was lost in the garden. Amen? He had to accept by faith the exchange that takes place when the sin of man moves off of a man and onto his sacrifice. The righteousness of his sacrifice then moves from his sacrifice to him. And righteousness now reigns where sin nature once ruled and reigned. Amen? The doubtful, sinful nature of man was replaced by a new nature to believe. Amen. Not just to believe, but to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Amen. The eternal life of the sacrifice, it then moved out from the sacrifice and moved in to dwell in the new heart of man. The regenerated heart of man. The regened heart of man. You're now the genes of your heavenly Father. Friends, if you think about it, if you just look at it from a DNA standpoint, if you look at, the understanding of the human genome and human DNA and all that, the very secrets of life are coming to light. The understanding has accelerated in our day. And we realize that if you look at what's coded in your DNA, without a new birth, you take the new birth, true Christianity, the new birth, you take that out of the picture, it's a pretty hopeless picture. Because whatever you're going to do has already been determined. It's wired in you. Right? You might say, I want to be the world's greatest piano player. Well, if it ain't wired into you, you ain't going to be it. You say, well, no, it's mind over matter. And if I just apply myself, there's some DNA there too. Amen? I might want to be one of the best basketball players on the planet, but I'd have to start with being able to dribble a ball. But some people are born that way. Right? Some people are born to discover. Some people are born to understand complex mathematics. Some people are born to write poetry. Some people are born to write music. Some people are born to play music. The rest of us make a joyful noise. Right? No matter what I think, I can try and squeak some of this out and try and squeak some of that out. But if it's not what I am, I'll never be an Alexander the Great. Alexander didn't choose that either. Amen? I won't be president of the United States. Thank God. It's wired in me. Right? If I'm going to have a certain issue with blood sugar, it's wired in me. If I'm going to have certain issues, there's so many things. It's wired into your DNA. Amen. And you didn't choose it. Come on, friends. Maybe to have a stubborn nature. You didn't choose that either. To have a fighting nature. You didn't choose that. To have a flight nature. You didn't choose that. So, if nothing intercedes on your behalf, it's hopeless. But then there's another tree.
Come on.
Amen. There's another gene.
Yeah.
And that gene came from God.
Amen.
And if all these things are true about the natural, what about the supernatural?
Yeah.
If I am of the gene of my heavenly Father,
come on.
If that's where my genome is by the new birth, then if there's healing in him, there's healing in me. If there's overcoming in him, there's overcoming in me. If there's virtue in him, there's virtue in me. If there's strength in him, there's strength in me. If there's overcoming in him, there's overcoming in me. If there's virtue, if there's temperance, all of these things, if they're in him, they're now in me. It's not a choice. The choice was surrendering to be born again. Hallelujah. And for that old nature to be annihilated, to be kicked out. Amen. And that new nature to come to the forefront. Hallelujah. Now it's not hopeless, it's hopeful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the heart of stone became a heart of flesh by a new nature made possible by the release from the sin nature. Brother Brown types it out as he drew a picture, a little diagram and of the heart, and then there was a serpent inside the human heart, and then that was kicked out. There was another nature laying there dormant, waiting to be quickened by the word of the day, of the hour, waiting for the light of your day to strike it. Amen? And that part of you came from him. And that part of you was energized by eternal life. Human life couldn't quicken it. Human knowledge couldn't quicken it. Nothing you could do could quicken it. You had to follow the recipe. And if you followed his recipe, if you truly repented, if you were baptized in Christian baptism, you allowed God to, you told him, I want to die out to this other nature, to that old husband. Amen. Then he promised that he would give you eternal life. Not a gift. Not something that you earned. Not something that you can strut about. Not based on your works, lest any man should boast. But the very life that they were barred from in the garden because of sin. Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God comes in now and causes the believer to believe and to live by every word of God. Amen. It is the life that's in the word that causes that word to be lived out and causes that word to be manifested. And as we were reminded on Wednesday night again, when that life is lived, it's light. And it's God that others are seeing. When they look at you, they're seeing the works of God. They're seeing what God is doing through you and in you. So when you brag about it, you're bragging about him. Look at what he's doing. I can't do anything by myself, but with him, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So the Spirit of God comes in, causes the believer to live by every word of God. And it's the life that's in the word that will cause that word to live and to be manifested. And when that life is lived, it's light. And it is God that others are seeing. That is the light of man. He is that light. Hallelujah. So where you once walked in darkness and you were ruled over by fears and doubts, you'll now walk in light. You'll walk in the presence of the living word. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, the way to walk in the light as he is in the light is to have him in you. And you be in him. And you will be ruled over by the light of the S-O-N. Hallelujah. Again, Ezekiel 36 verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Yeah. You say, Brother Baker, we know this stuff. Why? You know, I've been born again of the Spirit. Well, I don't know that everybody's been born again of the Spirit. It's not my business. It's my business to preach it. I'm not going to turn off the light because somebody says I've seen that light before. Amen. We got a new crop coming up all the time. It'll cause you to walk in my statutes, not you choosing. It'll cause you to. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice it doesn't say some of you will, some of you won't. You will. Because of the life that's in you. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. We know that that was speaking in shadow type of Israel, but it's also speaking of the Gentile bride. You will be my people. Many membered body of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So your old sin nature in the soul is dead. Now keep in mind, this flesh is not redeemed. Now there are people that will preach sinless or mistake-free flesh. Well, if that's true, why do I need a body change? And if that's true, what is it that I'm overcoming? If that's true, why is there a battle? How am I being tempted if this is already... Friends, this flesh has been judged. Amen? I have another body waiting for me. So you have a new identity in the soul, and you have a new, you've come aware of a new representation. It's been there. You just didn't know it. A new nature in you desires the things of the Lord and places the word of the Lord above everything else. Now you can try and pretend in this and that and the other, but if you go out and all your conversations are about cars or about motorcycles or about the best this or that or your best vacation or your best... Come on, friends. Something hasn't settled in on the inside. Something hasn't taken place yet. Because this will be your passion. Amen. He will be your everything. All these songs that we sing over and over will become your songs. They'll no longer be choruses. They were anointed, whether or not the authors were fully walking in the light or whatever, those songs were anointed. Amen. And they'll become your songs. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, all both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. None other will do. Now, how about you? Right? That's your song now. Amen. You have a new identity in the soul. And so you're speaking about that new identity because it's being made known to you who you really are. And without this change taking place, the new nature can be imitated, and it is so often, but it can't be lived. Right? You can imitate, you can impersonate. Remember, we took our text from the message this morning, the impersonation of Christianity. Showing that you can go through all the forms and go through all the steps and still not have that life. And then the Spirit of God, the very person of the Word, comes down on the inside and is now dwelling in you to lead you, to control you, to cause you and empower you to walk in the ways of the Lord. And his life in you is what will live that word.
Right.
And when you make a mistake, because you will, that life that's in you will bring conviction.
Yeah.
And you'll say, I'm sorry, Lord. And right. You'll make it right.
Amen.
So instead of tablets of stone leading a dead and stony, cold intellectual heart that is void of revelation, that's blind, naked, and poor... The living God now lives in you, now leads you and guides you and directs you by his living word.
Amen.
And instead of keeping commandments out of a sense of duty or out of a form of worship, now the intent of the word is known to you, and the believer walks in the word by faith or by revelation. In other words, instead of reading those laws that are written on stone that are to direct your actions, the living word is now directing your every action. Amen. You now dwell in the land given us by our apostolic fathers of faith. You now dwell in the land of the open book. And he now speaks to you from an open book.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Have you ever been presented with a list of rules and just a great dread comes over you? Whether it's for the job or whether it's at the school or whether it's on a contract that you're going to sign, you start getting nervous. Well, what is it really saying here? And what does it really mean? And, you know, and did I read all the fine print? You know, you sign up for a subscription to something and it's like, you know, 30 days. And if you want to renew it, just go ahead or whatever. And you find out 30 days later that they didn't ask you. They went ahead and did it. And you need a court order to get him to... First of all, you need a private detective to figure out how to cancel your subscription. Right? And it's in... And they'll tell you, well, it's in the print. Yeah. It's in that fine print that you have to have a bulldozer to find. Amen? And then you cancel it. And then to ask for your money back, forget it. You'd spend more money than it costs you to try to get it back. And so that makes us naturally nervous when it comes to contracts and things like that, right? And you look at the words, you're thinking, well, do I understand this the way that they're saying it? Yeah, I understand the meaning of that word, but what is their understanding of the meaning of that word, right? So... when you read, especially when you read the penalties section, right? To, you don't do this right, and, you know, here's all the penalties that can befall you, right? Oh man, talk about making a nervous wreck out of you, right? Talk about not knowing. I mean, you can innocently break the law, right? Out of ignorance, and according to the law, ignorance is not a defense, right? Don't try this with the IRS. Well, I didn't know. Well, that's too bad. It's in the law, right? So, under this new covenant, God still has laws, right? But there's been a change in the heart of the worshiper.
Amen.
And you're not serving God any longer out of some form or out of some sense of duty. And you're not looking at others. Is this how you do it? Did I get that right? Did I say, amen, just right? Did I bounce my head the right number of times? Did I stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down at the right time and the right number of times? You don't have to worry about any of that. Because the one that's going to direct you is inside of you. And the laws, when he writes it on your heart, you know it. He reveals it to you. It's not a mystery to you any longer. You know his will. You know his word. You know what he wants done with it. You're not an impersonator. And it doesn't matter what other people do. You're not comparing yourself with others. Which is not wise to begin with. The word is directing you. Oh, it's such an easier walk. The hardest thing you'll ever do is to try to be a Christian. The easiest thing you'll ever do is once you've died out and been born again of the Spirit, is to let him live. Hallelujah. He will produce a Christian life.
Amen.
Because that's the nature that's living in you.
Right.
If I took upon me the nature of if a giraffe was sacrificed and somehow the life of the giraffe could come back upon me and live in me, well, the only way that could come is if I'm a giraffe. That life that's in the giraffe would come and live through me, and, you know, I'd have a long neck, and maybe I do anyway, but I would do things that a giraffe naturally does. Aren't you amazed when you see animals that are born and just from the, you know, a zebra, a baby zebra, it comes out of the mother. It takes all of a couple of minutes to figure out how to stand up, and from that point on, it's on the run. And you think, who taught it? You know, what does it take? 3 years for a human being to be able to do the very same thing? How long does it take for a child to walk? Right? But you look at this, these animals, and it's just amazing the things that they do right away. Well, who taught them that? There's a certain nature that's down, a certain spirit. There's a control. There's a creator that said this is this kind, and I've coded it this way, and that's the way it's going to be. Right? Well, he coded you a certain way too. But you've got to be regened in order for that life to live through you. It won't live through your old nature. That new life won't come into that old serpent nature. That old serpent nature has to be dealt with first. Hallelujah. Oh my. We could preach an Easter message just on that, huh? Quickly now. So you're not serving God out of some form. You're not serving Him out of sense of duty. You're serving Him by a new nature that is now surrendered to Him, and He leads you and guides you from within. Amen. And you are not exchanging the outward ways of your old life for the outward ways of a religion, which means sin covering. I don't want a religion. I don't want a sin covering. My sin is annihilated. Amen. Amen. You are not you're not living a form of Christianity. Amen? Amen? Christianity now lives and breathes inside of you. It's Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means the very life of Christ is living in you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And if we can't say that, friends, we need to pray for revelation, for faith, have faith, and be born again. But God has to reveal that to you. Amen. I mean, if you just think there's nothing to it but just accepting Jesus as your Savior, you need a further revelation. Again, from impersonation of Christianity. We'll pull over here in just a minute. We're about halfway through, so we'll pull over. Now watch the Bible. I'll take the old stony heart away and give you a heart of flesh, tender-hearted, the meanest man on the planet. We'll have a tender heart.
Right.
Amen. If you're bold and outward going, you'll still be bold and outward going. But you won't roll everybody over on that's in your path. You'll be a choleric with a conscience. Right? A choleric without a conscience says the ends justify the means. Right? Well, that's his fault. He shouldn't have gotten away. Suck it up, right? But a choleric with a conscience now, right? Paul withstood you to his face, but he did it without peeling your skin off. Before his conversion, he peeled your skin off. Now watch the Bible. I'll take the old stony heart away and give you a heart of flesh, tender-hearted. And then I'll give you a new spirit. And then I'll put my spirit in you. Now watch. His spirit was different from your new spirit. And many people gets the new spirit and they think they get the Holy Spirit. They're justified. They go through that great work of sanctification where God changes your desires. And you've got a desire to go to church. You've got a desire to serve the Lord. You've got a desire to do things that are right. But that's still not the Holy Spirit. They get feeling happy and they jump around and maybe do a few things religiously. Nothing wrong with that. Well, we're never critical of that. Right? Some people will, because people do that and the full change hasn't taken place, well, then they don't want to see that at all. Well, there's something wrong with that approach. You'll do this and hallelujah. They get to feeling happy and jump around. Now, maybe you won't jump around, but you will get to feeling happy. Well, I guess it's okay. No, you haven't had a change. Many people gets the new spirit and they think they get the Holy Spirit. They get feeling happy and they jump around and maybe do a few things religiously and they think that they got the Holy Spirit. Oh no, the Holy Spirit makes you act different.
Right.
You will not live the same kind of life that you lived before. It'll be different. Doesn't mean you'll be noisy or you'll be quiet, but your life will be different. Because it's a different kind of life. The Holy Spirit makes you think different. You start to think His thoughts instead of your own thoughts. The Holy Spirit was put right in the middle of your new spirit. And your new spirit was put right in the middle of your new heart. The new heart, the new spirit in the middle of your new heart. God said, I will put my spirit in you. Now then, God's spirit sets right in the middle of your spirit, your new spirit. That's the nature of that gene that's come alive. And then you don't have to go out and act like Mrs. Jones does and like Mr. Jones does. There's just something in you. You just got the love of God so down in you till you just live it.
Amen.
It isn't you, it's something in you.
Amen.
So many people try to put on a Christian face or a Christian front on Sunday, and on Monday you should see the kind of face they got on. No, you better not. But now that's impersonation. They're nothing in the world in my book but hypocrites. Exactly. As Congressman Upshaw, you all know, was healed in my meetings after he'd been crippled for 66 years, and he said, "You can't be nothing that you ain't." He says, "That's right, and that's right. Be what you are." God grant the day that when the Christian church will be what it's supposed to be.
Amen.
If you're for Christ, live for Christ. Give your all for Christ. Open up your heart. Don't think of what the things are around you. Think of what Christ is to you and in you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm going to bring a cattle prod next time. Some of you will really respond. Others, you're just sitting there thinking about it. You're probably doing your grocery list. Look, that list will be there. Put your mind, think on these things. Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are positive. Whatsoever things are right. Think on these things. Hallelujah. So it's no longer something that you try to do. That's the Old Testament covenant, not the New Testament. You can't be righteous, which is to live by every word without a birth. So instead, you surrender to the righteous one, you surrender to the word, and the word will naturally live out through you and in you, and you won't need deacons carrying pistols. And I'm not talking about to protect you from them, but to protect you from one another. Or to protect the pastor. Amen. So many fall under the conviction that comes by the preaching of the word, and their hearts are pricked within them, which is wonderful. And they decide that they no longer want to live the life that they once lived. They want to live a better life. And they have the experience of joy that comes when that old nature of the old spirit moves out and a new spirit rises up. And they want to go on with God. They want to live a life that He has for them, but they still can't live that kind of a life. Now, there's nothing wrong with where they've come to, because we all come to that place. And if we don't come to that place, we'll never get that life. Amen. The spirit within them now has to put away the former desires, and a clean living life is what results from that. You can't put a finger on their life, Brother Branham said. It's what we call the work of sanctification. Vulgar music and books and ungodly clothes, those things are thrown out.
Right.
You hear the preaching of the word, conviction falls, you go home, you don't put it in your garage so you can bring it back in the house 2 weeks later. You get rid of it.
Amen.
Amen. You don't look at it and say, well, these were expensive, maybe I can sell it. No, you get rid of it.
Right.
And then new music will replace the old, and new clothes will replace the old, and new language will replace the old, and new friends will replace the old. But these new ways are still do's and don'ts. And that's where we all start from. That's sanctification. And a person can come this far and then fail to go all the way to the fullness of the new birth and continue to live in a state of do's and don'ts. And we call that living in a state of legalism. And taken to its extreme, the person that's living in a state of legalism is the biggest fault finder on the planet.
Right.
Oh, everybody's this, that, and the other. And they feel righteous pointing it out.
Right. Yeah.
And in their own mind, they think they're up here.
Yeah.
And everybody else is down there. Right?
Right.
They don't realize it's self-righteousness.
Right.
Because they're judging themselves by their works.
Right.
Instead of letting the Word judge them. And finding the Word telling you you're guilty. Completely. Amen. And you must die. And then you say, kill me, Lord. Kill me, Lord. And then bring to life in me a different kind of life. It's God that justifies. Friends, that's what you need to... I'm going to pull over here in a minute, but that's what some of us need to be armed and ready and prepared to say to the devil.
Right?
The devil will come and point and say, but you this and you that, and how could this and how could God? And your answer to him should be, look, I'm not justifying myself. Here's what he said. It's God that justifies, not me. Thank God. Thank God it's not up to me to justify myself. Thank God it doesn't rest on my... Thank God I don't have to have a lawyer to interpret these words. What does that really mean? What does the word is mean? Amen. Thank God the one that wrote it now is writing it in my heart and revealing it to me. Like a babe, such as would learn... It is so simple.
Right.
So humble. So ordinary. And yet it's supernatural.
Yeah.
It's ordinary because you were born equipped to hear and to see as we went through that series. Amen. It's your natural way of being. God made you that way. So we don't want to live in that state of legalism. When a person lives in that state, they have a form of godliness or God-wordness. But the power is not yet there. I say not yet because they can proceed further. They live right, but they're still not doing the will of the Father. Doing God's will, which is His Word, is living by every word. And that word must be in here. So we walk in a state of sanctification as an outward expression of a clear conscience towards God. And we want to please God. And we've turned from our heathen ways. And we are cleaned up. And we are set aside for service. But we still can't rightly divide the word. But we can accept it. And we can try to keep it to the best of our ability. And we can become legalistic and we can become rigid in our zeal to live for God. And if we fail to go forward into the new birth, we will measure our spirituality by the measure that we adhere to do's and don'ts. And then we judge others by the measure of our or somebody else's imposed do's and don'ts.
Right.
And we become strict and we become rigid and we become a stony form of Christianity. And then we wonder why everybody isn't flocking to have what you have.
Right.
Well, the life isn't there yet. This is as far as the foolish virgin group comes. And we all come through that. But then there's that dying out, completely dying out, and quickening of that gene on the inside, and then him coming in to dwell. So the living word is the very righteousness of God. But it must be living in you. So if we fail to go on to receive that life, we live a life of self-righteousness. And we haven't gone far enough yet. And everyone goes through this step that goes through justification and sanctification. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So he didn't come to do away with it. He came and fulfilled it. Because nobody else could. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. And shall teach men so. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them. The same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So self-righteousness isn't enough. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, Paul told us he was the chiefest of the Pharisees. But his righteousness wasn't enough. Except you exceed that, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Well, how do you exceed it? Die out? Be born again? Surrender to him? Let that life come in? So others will end up cooling down after a while, and they'll fall back to their own ways, their old ways. That's the danger of just walking in sanctification after a while. You know, that conscience that you have, the Holy Spirit dealing with your conscience, you ignore it too long and it'll go away. You won't hear it any longer. Right? Oh, well, bless God, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, if you used to think that, there used to be something wrong with this and that and that and that, and now you're comfortable with it,
yeah,
you should be nervous.
Right.
Because something changed.
Right. Amen.
So some will end up cooling off after a while, and then they'll fall back to their old ways, and then they allow their conscience to eventually become seared by ignoring it. Brother Brown tells us a story about a rich man, a man that was he wasn't rich, he was a gold miner, and he struck the mother lode at one point in time, and then he was going to take that gold into town the next day, or start heading that way to to cash it in, and he had a dog, which was a faithful friend. And it's Brother Branham was very careful to, of course, he said, I'm not calling the Holy Spirit a dog, but you can liken it. There's a type there that dog was faithful, that dog cared about its owner, that dog was looking out for its owner, right? And there were robbers that came that evening to steal, that they'd somehow heard or were investigating, whatever, to take what he had, and the dog started barking. The dog was like my neighbor's dog. My, sounds like we got a kennel next door. The dog started barking, and Brother Bram said, the man said, shut up. Tomorrow I'm a rich man. Tomorrow I'm going to go into town. I won't even need you anymore. And I have nothing to worry about. My cares are over. I've struck it rich. And the dog kept on, and the dog kept on. Eventually, he just ignored it and ignored it and ignored it. And those men came in. They killed him. They took his gold. But he tried to silence that voice that was warning him. Friends, if you feel any conviction at all, you should say, thank you, Lord. Because if you don't, he's not your father. As many as I love, I chasten. And if you're leaving here every time, man, I told you once again, I'm going to keep coming back here, but I'm going to shut that preacher up. I'm going to tell him, don't talk about this or that or the other. Why don't you just write down all your sins? Why don't you just give me a whole play-by-play of everything you've done wrong, right? So I can avoid all those things. Listen, if you've repented, you don't care. If you used to be a drunk and we preach, you know, you can be delivered of that. You can be set free. Right? You're not going to sit there and think, well, he knows I used to be a drunk. Right? Well, maybe you still are. Maybe that's the issue.
Right?
I can't believe he said that. Get off your self-righteous crown.
Amen.
Amen? Sin is sin. And why does everything have to be about you? Isn't there a possibility that there might be one more person on the planet Earth that needs to hear that? You preach against cigarettes? I'll amen that till the cows come home. And if you say, you know, there are people that used to do that, and I won't sit there and think, man, he's talking about me. Actually, I will. Yeah. That was me. I was bound. I hope that doesn't stumble you. I hope you'll come back to hear that he set me free. You can tell the whole world, right? And I'll give him all the glory. You tell the world of how low that I was in sins and trespasses. And you can be low in sins and trespasses and never go to a bar. Or never smoke a cigarette. Just go to church. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Excuse me, let me back up here. Hebrews 10 verse 22. I am persuaded of better things for you and I this morning. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke. Some of us only read half the scripture there. Some people, they're just the best provokers there are. But what are we supposed to provoke one another to? To provoke unto love.
Right.
And unto good works.
Amen.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Boy, right. You bring that up, man.
Come on.
Talk about letting some hornets loose. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's what we're doing this morning.
Amen.
Encouraging, exhorting.
Amen.
And so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
You see it coming?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Here comes the sun.
Amen.
Here comes the sun.
Amen.
We've seen morning stars that are testifying. Here comes the sun.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So you can come that far and then back up, right? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You weirdo, you cult member, you Bible thumper, you holy roller, whatever it might be. Both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye become companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bounds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now, he's not talking about the promise of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the body change, the coming of the Lord. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry.
Amen.
Amen. We'll stop there. Let's stand.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A form of Christianity. A form of Christianity. I don't want a form.
Amen.
I don't want to be a formal. Right? You can shout your shoes off and be formal. What it means to be formal is that you're on autopilot. It means that you're just doing the same thing over and over and over. That your heart isn't in it. That it's a routine. That it isn't living. You're just repeating something. So you can shout every service and do it because you think that's what you're supposed to do.
Right?
And be formal. Being formal doesn't mean, well, I never shout, I never, you know. I feel bad for some people that, what they go through, because some people are just, they're just introverts. That it's just the way they're made up. So they're never going to be, you know, bold and demonstrative in a way that somebody else, oh, they'll be bold, but in their own way. right? There are some that don't want to get up and speak in front of other people. And that may be true all the way through. So what? Right? That doesn't mean you're formal. Being formal means you have a form. It means it isn't genuine. You're just going through the steps. I don't want to go through the steps. I want Him to take me through.
Amen.
I want to be what He's called me to be.
Amen.
I want to surrender to what His Word has already declared concerning me. I want to believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
And I want to say with all my heart, be it unto me according to thy will, which is His Word.
Amen.
Use me as you see fit. It may not be the way I imagined, but my imagination isn't what rules. Your Word is. And I'll find out that what Your will is for me is greater than my imagination anyway.
Amen.
That what I might have reasoned or what I might have thought or imagined, it isn't what's necessarily best for me. If it lines up with the Word, that's just fine. But if it doesn't, I want what the Word has for me.
Amen.
And there's no greater way to live. There's no greater walk. Amen.
Amen.
I want that life to be on display. This Easter season, I want people to see the resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. And they say, well, how do I know that's true? Because He's here.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, how do I know He's here? He's doing what He said He would do.
Amen.
His Word interpreted as light. And that light is shining in this dark hour.
Amen.
And you are the vessel that He's using, setting you up on the hill. Amen. Like a city, a bride, adorned for her husband. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we're not going through a routine because we know that it's the Easter season. We're following Your leadership, Lord. You've led us in this particular direction on this particular day. I just pray, Lord, that this would become so real. If it isn't already, if it is, wonderful. There's not a one of us that'll complain about being reminded. In fact, there are many examples of it in the Scripture. We know that Peter, coming to the end of his journey, he knew his ministry was, You'd showed him that he would be soon taken up. He said, I want to put you in remembrance of certain things, though you know them. So we know that there's spiritual food in due season. We know that there's timing. We know that, Lord, that we will feed on things. It might even be the same thought that was expressed at some other period in time, the same word. But Lord, there's a season for each and every one of us, because it's living Word, and we'll feed on a portion that You've allotted for our particular time and our particular walk. That's what we're doing this morning, Lord. We're feasting upon Your Word. We're fellowshipping around Your Word. For some, it might be things that are rooted and grounded in their hearts, or for some they might be towards the closer to the crowning of their walk and the change of the body. For some they might just be starting out. For some they might still be counting the cost and trying to decide. And maybe you've called on their hearts, or maybe their heart hasn't been dealt with yet. So we know, Lord, that we're all at different stages, we're all at different times in our walk, but we're counting on You, each and every one, Lord, to speak to us at wherever we're at, for whatever we have need of. So Lord, as we commit this into Your hands this morning, Lord, you heard the prayers go forth, Lord, at the beginning of the service, and when the prayer requests are brought forth, Lord. Father, if there's we know that we can get kind of crusty. We know that we can, like the eagle whose eye gets filmed over, we know that we can go through times, Lord, where we need just a shaking. We need a stirring. It's not adding something that we didn't already have, but it's shaking and stirring something that's already in us. Breaking free the crust and things that have built up, things that have accumulated, things that kind of hinder us, kind of tie us down. Lord, to be brought into remembrance of what you've done and what you are doing. That in itself, Lord, is stimulating. That in itself is liberating. That in itself will cause us to rise to higher heights on eagle's wings, as it were. That in itself stirs something down on the inside, and we rejoice. No matter what our physical makeup might be, there's something, the bells are ringing, something stirred. But Father, if we're on the fence, I pray, Lord, that we would not take too long to make up our mind, realizing that there's an appointed time. Lord, if we're lacking, may we seek you and surrender to you, Lord, and call upon you to provide whatever it is that we have need of, because our trust is in you completely. Father, for each and every one of us, we pray that light would shine, Lord, that get the carnality out of the way, get the everyday things of life, bring them under us, Lord, so that light, when it's shining, if it comes across the seed, we know that seed will respond. We don't want that light to be hidden. We want it to shine. And Father, people are searching right now, we know. Father, as we're heading into this season of, they call it Easter, we call it the resurrection. Father, may that light shine wherever we go, Lord. Whoever we come in contact with, may they see you. May they see the true Jesus of the Bible. May they see this message being lived out in human flesh. May they see the Christ of all the ages, the Christ of the Word, lived out in human flesh. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, we surrender to you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. Our trust is in you. Our hope is in you. Our future is in you. We surrender to you, Lord, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And we invite you, Lord, to have the preeminence. Bless each and every one, we pray, as we surrender to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, 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 amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I will be what he calls me to be. Amen. I will be what he calls me to be.
Still focused on